Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Welcome back to the wilderness, folks. God bless you. I was saying a little earlier, we're all going to be in the wilderness pretty soon. And it's good, because God has good plans for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your good plans. Thank you for pouring out your latter rain upon us, Lord, empowering us to run through this wilderness and mature and walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, we've been doing a study here on the baiting the false prophet and a war that comes from that, basically. And we've come up to chapter 21 here in Ezekiel, which is about basically the judgment that God is going to bring forth, actually through his man-child, on the apostate people of God, a judgment. Now, up until this point, we discovered that there's a wilderness, which is 7 years, in which the false leadership of Christianity, and I'm not talking about the rest of the religions, that comes in too, but we're basically talking about just what's happening in Babylon here, America, the great eagle, in which the false leadership of the church is coming together with the beast, making a covenant, and in the middle, they're going to break it, they're going to fight, and they're going to lose. And that judgment is what chapter 21 is all about. But I'd like to come back to 21. I'd like to jump over to chapter 22 because it tells you basically what leads to the judgment in 21. And I'd like to start in verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Now, here's a conspiracy, folks. A lot of people are worried about conspiracies, but the conspiracy, the real one we got to worry about is the one that's in the church, not the one that's in the world, not the one that's in the beast. We don't have to worry about any of that. Our Father takes care of it. And he likens them to a roaring lion, ravening the prey. The only thing is, the problem is, all through the scripture, especially Ezekiel 34, the prey is the people of God. The prophets are ravening the prey, and it's the people of God. And they have devoured souls. They're very destructive. They're not sent of God. They went themselves, or they got ordained by man, or they ordained themselves. And they're very destructive. The Word of God is what we need. You have no need that any man should teach you. Right? You have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is our teacher. No matter who that anointing is passes through, he's our teacher. Right? And if you don't have that, you don't need to hear it. They take treasure and precious things. This sounds like the greedy, like the old King James uses, the filthy lucre preachers, right? They have made her windows many in the midst thereof. Widows. Okay, widows. Why is that? Well, because they're a widow because there's none to sow the seed that brings forth the fruit. The one that's sowing the seed is dead. You know, the pastors are like the head of the church in most cases, but in many cases, they're dead. They don't have the grace of God moving through them. So there are spiritual widows out there, lots of them. Her priests have done violence to my law, and they have profaned my holy things, and they have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Well, that's because they like to live that way, you know, and they have to justify it. Neither have they caused men to discern between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And, of course, Sabbath is a ceasing from your works, right? We have to cease from our own works. The Lord Jesus is the one who's supposed to work through us, right? He is our Sabbath. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. How many times in the New Testament are wolves likened unto false prophets or preachers, right? To shed blood and to destroy souls that they may get dishonest gain. Oh, yeah, they're plundering the church. We see that all through the Word of God. Plundering the people of God. Dishonest gain. And I'll tell you something, folks. To bring people back under the law of the tithe in order to make money because you don't have any faith is dishonest gain. Matthew 23, Jesus said tithing was of the law. And you go read that. And her prophets have daubed for them with untempered mortar. Untempered mortar. What is he talking about? Well, he's about to talk about the wall here. And the untempered mortar is a wall that won't stand up, right? Seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap. The wall. What does the wall represent in the scriptures? It's used, you know, in Song of Solomon. It seems very plainly to be speaking of sanctification, separation. The word sanctification means separation, or holiness. It's the same word, separation. Separation from what? The world. A wall keeps the world out, right? It separates between you and the world. It keeps the enemy out, right? Now, true teachers of the word should be doing that. They should be building a wall around you and your life, right? And stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads, says the Lord. Now, Christians think, oh, that's not us. That's just those Jews, you know. Oh, no, the overwhelming majority of Christianity is in this position right here. That's why God warns us of the destruction that's coming upon apostate Christianity in our day. And then chapter 23 says, for the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, see, Ezekiel's called son of man many times because he's likened unto the man-child in many of these cases that we're reading in through the book of Ezekiel. And he was given that title, by the way, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, right after he had just been caught up to the throne of God, which is a symbol of the man-child. He was called the son of man. Jesus was called, who was also the man-child, was called son of man, right? So pay attention to that as we go on. He says in verse 2, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, the mother being, of course, corporate Israel, right, that he's talking about, or the corporate church now, right? And they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there was handled the bosom of their virginity. And verse 4, and the names of them were Ohola, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. And they became mine, and they bare sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Ohola, which means her tent. Right? Samaria. And Samaria, of course, was the leadership of the northern 10 tribes. You'll notice that who he's speaking to in this chapter is the leadership, because he addresses Jerusalem, and he addresses Samaria, which is the city, which is the leadership of the northern 10 tribes, okay? So the name here is very significant. Look, Ohola, which is the northern 10 tribes, it means her tent or her tabernacle, okay? But then Oholibah, which is Jerusalem, means my tent is in her. My tent or my tabernacle is in her. In other words, the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God, dwelt in the midst of Oholibah, Jerusalem. But notice, the other tent was, it was called her tent. Why? It wasn't possessed of the Spirit of God. It was her tent. The northern ten tribes rebelled and broke away from and no longer went to Jerusalem as or considered it their temple. See? And so they departed from it. And who are the people that are not Spirit-filled today, folks? The overwhelming majority, 10 out of 12 tribes, are not Spirit-filled today. The Spirit is not in their temple, in their midst today. Okay? So you're talking about the non-Spirit-filled people and the Spirit-filled people. The problem is they both fell into fornication with the world, both of them. And that's where we are today, too, exactly there. Okay. Again, we're talking about the leadership over the people of God. Okay. And of course, as the leadership went, most of the people went too. But we're called to come out from among them, are we not? And Ohola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians. Now, through the rest of this chapter, we see that both of these women fell into fornication with the beast kingdoms. Egypt is mentioned as one of them, Assyria, and then Babylon. They fell into fornication with these beast kingdoms. And why? Because their leaders, he tells you right here in verse 6, the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed with blue, governors and rulers, all of them desirable. So many times, the leaders, like the leaders here in these United States, lust after a position of authority. They desire to be in the presence of leaders. And that's a real downfall, because we really should have no respect other than the respect that we are supposed to give them as the position that they have. But spiritual respect, not at all. I mean, are they important? No, I'd much rather be around a man of God or a woman of God any day than be sitting next to the president. That, you know, I'm going to obey because the Bible tells me to obey him and to respect him before men and so on. But I would just feel much more comfortable around the people of God. Well, some people really desire after a position, and they are receiving the seed of the beast. You know, what makes a person a harlot? Is it not that they're not receiving the seed of their husband? They're receiving the seed of a foreigner. And if you, the seed of our husband is the Word of God. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Right? The seed of our husband is only the Word of God. A minister should be ministering the Word of God. If it's his ideas, his theologies, or a thing of the world, all of that's of the world. If you're not for me, you're against me. All of that's of the world. You're either Christ or Antichrist. If you're receiving the Word of God, that's Christ. If you're receiving anything else, that's Antichrist. So the problem is, the world was coming into the church. The wall was broken down. It was built with untempered mortar. And it was broken down, and the world, the beast, which is everybody outside of Christ, Antichrist is everyone outside of Christ, is coming into the church. And the church is worldly. And it's no longer sanctified. It's no longer separated from the world. Right? That's what this whole chapter is about. And that was his complaint with these two women, the leadership, basically the leadership, the apostate leadership over God's people. That was his complaint with these women. I mean, they fell into fornication with Egypt and then Assyria and then Babylon. And verse 17 here says, and the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. And she was polluted with them, and her soul was alienated from them. So she uncovered her whoredoms and uncovered her nakedness. Then my soul was alienated from her, like as my soul was alienated from her sister. So you see, committing fornication with the world, mixing with the world, letting the world come into the church, letting the world control the church. What's 501c3 if it's not letting the world tell you what you can say in your pulpits? Yeah. Fornication with the world. Where do we get pastors and assistant pastors? No, there's no assistant pastor in the Bible. You're either one, a pastor, or you're not. Where did we get that? Well, they kind of copied it from the world, right? A president and a vice president, you know. What happened to the system that we had of checks and balances that we had in the church of the fivefold ministry? Why did we go back to the onefold ministry, basically running the church? You know, copying the world. You know, you have your presidents, you know. That's the copy in the world. The church has copied the world. And the world has come into the church. The wall is broken down. It was built with untempered mortar. And so, basically, this is what God is angry about. This is why he says he's going to bring judgments. In fact, I'm going to look over in verse 30 right here. It says, "These things shall be done unto thee, for that thou hast played the harlot after the nations, because thou art polluted with their idols." The things that are important to the world are important to the church. The world, the church is full of idolatry. They have too many other things that they love other than God, just God. You know, those simple men that followed Jesus, they had such a simple life, and the only thing that was really important to them was what was important to God, you see. They had no idols in their life. The only thing that was important to them was what was important to God. They didn't have any loves of the world. They didn't heap to themselves riches. They didn't, you know, become idolatrous with the world. And God is calling us back to discipleship, the kind of discipleship that we see in the Bible. I'm going to go back to verse 22 here in this chapter. It says, "Therefore, O Oholibah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy soul is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side." Well, notice the next two words are the Babylonians. Their lovers, the Babylonians, God said he was going to turn them against the apostate church. Well, we're going to be hated of all nations for his name's sake, the Bible says. Now, there's two Babylons we know. There is Babylon America, which is just a microcosm of the world because all the religions and all the peoples of the world are here in America. And America, as a Babylon, is the head of the image of the beast, which is also Babylon. Because all nations came from Babylon, did they not? They all came from Babel. Okay, so you've got an America, which is a Babylon, and you've got a whole world that's a Babylon. And he says he's going to raise up the church's lovers against them. He just got through saying who the lover was. It's the Babylonians, right? And then we go down to verse 24, almost to the end. It's a very long verse. And he says, "I will commit the judgment unto them," that is the Babylonians, "and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal with thee in fury. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears." Sounds gruesome, doesn't it? But he's talking spiritually speaking here. You know, your nose being your discernment. You know, that which eye sees not and ear hears not, the nose tells you about, right? So it's a spiritual discernment that's not natural. And thine ears. You know, when the world comes into the church, they don't want to hear about God anymore. They're in idolatry. And if you try to tell them that this is not godly or that's not godly, they just slough it off, you know. And thy residue shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire, just like the harlot in Revelation, right? Well, let's go down to verse 36. "The Lord said, moreover, unto me, Son of man, wilt thou judge Ohola and Oholibah?" Why did God ask Ezekiel, the son of man, to do this? Because in the end time, that's who's going to do it. The son of man, the man child, is going to do it. It's, in other words, not physically, but they will speak the words. They will speak the words that will bring this to pass. And with that, I'd like to go back to verse chapter 21, which is where we left off, right? And verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face towards Jerusalem, drop thy word towards the sanctuaries, prophesy against the land of Israel." Okay, now here's a prophecy that's a type and a shadow which represents the church. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the things that happen unto them for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. So he's talking to the church here. He's speaking to us. And this prophecy is against the apostate people of God. And if we go down, for instance, to verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord." Again, this is a type and a shadow of the man-child's ministry in the end time, which is coming to us very soon, which is the tribulation wilderness. And he is also the white horse rider that brings the judgments. Moses came at the beginning of the tribulation in Egypt, and he brought the judgments upon Egypt. That's right. He spoke them upon Egypt. And the Son of Man, in this case, is speaking the judgments upon God's apostate people and upon the world. So he says, "Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. It is sharpened that it may make a slaughter. It is furbished that it may be as lightning. Shall we then make mirth? The rod of my son, it contemneth every tree." Now you could say, well, what son is he talking about? Is he talking about the man-child here or the Lord Jesus in the man-child? It could be both, right? And the word rod here is actually a word that's used for branch. It's also a word that's used for scepter. You know, the rod of my son, the scepter, the authority. Do you know the man-child is going to be given authority to rule, right? "The rod of my son, it contemneth every..." Now, the word contemneth is an old English word that basically means despise, reject, cast away. All right? "So the rod of my son, it contemneth every tree." In other words, you want to be on the right side of this person. You don't want to be the apostate church in this day because judgment is coming against the apostate church, right? "And it is given to be furbished, that it may be handled. The sword, it is sharpened, yea, it is furbished, to give it into the hand of the slayer." Now, who is he giving this sword to? Well, Babylon. To slay who? The apostate church. You say, is it the microcosm Babylon or the worldwide Babylon? It could be both, right? "Cry and wail, son of man, for it is upon my people, it is upon all the princes of Israel." Of course, it's the ones he's been rebuking here, right? And the ones he's telling us to come out of the midst of, right? So that we don't partake of their plagues, see? We want to be birthed out of apostate Israel, don't we? "It's upon all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people." The princes and the people that follow them are delivered over to the sword. "Smite therefore upon thy thigh, for there is a trial. And what if even the rod that contemneth shall be no more, says the Lord. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thy hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the deadly wounded." What sword is this doubled the third time? What is he talking about? Well, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, the third time, doubled. See, it's doubled the second time and then doubled the third time, which means this is a big judgment here that's coming, this Babylonish judgment, which is the end time judgment. And so that's what it means. The sword is doubled. God has raised up a bigger beast because he has a bigger people today. Okay. Let the sword be doubled the third time. The sword of the deadly wounded. It is the sword of the great one that is deadly wounded, which entereth into their chambers. Who is this? The great one who is deadly wounded. Well, if you go down to verse 25, it says, "And thou, O deadly wounded, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day is come in the time of the iniquity of the end." Okay, you say that was their end. Yeah, but it's our end too, because this is a type and a shadow, you see. There is a wicked one that rules over the people of God. It's never the righteous. In Jesus' day, the people who ruled over the people of God, Jesus called them sons of the devil. And God sent him, and they rejected him. The people that are raised up, that the people of God raise up to be their kings, are people that tell them what they want to hear. They didn't come through the door, as Jesus said. The deadly wounded wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day is come, the time of the iniquity of the end. Thus saith the Lord, remove the mitre and take off the crown. What God's saying is, I'm demoting him. He's no more going to have authority over my people. Remove the mitre, take off the crown. This shall be no more. No more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. So in other words, he's bringing down the high and he's raising up the lowly. Is he not? Didn't he do that in the day when Jesus came along? Jesus had no accreditation with those folks. He had no fine temple, you know. He taught his disciples out in the wilderness, and so did John the Baptist. He looked like a wild man, I'm sure, you know. God didn't want these people to be respected because of how they looked, how they dressed. He didn't want them to be respected for anything but the truth that they shared, you know. So, he's going to demote this prince of Israel and promote somebody else. Exalt that which is low, abase that which is high. I will overturn it. This also shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Who is going to be given this crown here? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus is the only one that gets the crown, right? But the Lord Jesus is going to rule through a man-child. Matter of fact, notice the text here. Let me read it to you over here. And what I told you was the coming of the man-child ministry in Ezekiel 17. Remember we read the story of the covenant and the rebellion against the covenant, and then the Babylon destroying those people who rebelled, which was the apostate preachers and their following. And he said, all their fugitives, verse 21, and all his band shall fall by the sword. All the people that rebel and make civil war on the Babylonish government are going to be destroyed. But then God says in verse 22, thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the topmost of the young twigs a tender one. And I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. Now, this was kind of similar to what he said when he took the topmost of the young twigs and carried it into the land of Babylon. Except here he was taking the apostate leadership, demoting them, bringing them into bondage to the beast, and now he's raising up someone else here. And he says, I will plant it upon the high and lofty mountain. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all birds of every wing. This is a wonderful revival we're talking about here, folks. In the shade of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Here it is, the same thing we just read over there. and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Now that's your man-child ministry, your two-witness ministry, the new leadership that God is raising up, while the old leadership is out there warring with the beast and basically getting wiped out. Well, back where we were in Ezekiel 21, it seems pretty plain that he says, "This also shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Who is he going to give it to? You know, we have the same story in Ezekiel 34. Let me read it to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's very long, but you'll notice that in verse 10, he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. I will deliver my sheep from their mouth." That sounds like a demotion to me. All right? He's taking away their crown, isn't it? Now, if you go to verse 23, he says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken it." Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, that's what the Lord's going to do. Exactly what we've seen just about every other place in the Bible, too. God is going to bring down this apostate, greedy leadership that has plundered the flock. Ezekiel 34 says they ate the flesh of the fat sheep, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, they've plundered God's people, and God's going to raise up a ministry that don't care anything about the things that they lust after. Doesn't care for power. I mean, the devil came and tempted Jesus, and it was like it was not a temptation. He just passed it on by. You know, he didn't want the authority over the kingdoms of the world as these men are now lusting after. You know, the mega churches are joining together for position, for authority, for political power, for money, for all these things. None of that tempted Jesus, and that's the kind of leadership God's raising up. None of that's going to tempt this leadership at all. God just repeating history, you see. And no man that he raises up today can take any credit anyway. It's the Lord who's doing it. The Lord is coming in a body, just like he said he was going to do. He said he was going to come in John 16 as a little baby born to a woman. Jesus said this after he was grown. And then when you read in the book of Revelation, you see that that's talking about the man-child, the little baby born to the woman. That's how Jesus is coming. He's coming like he said he would do, as an epiphany in his people, and then for his people. Right? In his people, then for it. Epiphany before the parousia. Right? Well, we're going to see the ministry of Jesus again, folks. Some of you may not like the flesh he comes in, but you probably wouldn't like the flesh he came in before. The Bible says he was nothing really to look at in Isaiah 53. So that God really wasn't trying to impress people with a Samson-like figure or something like that, you know. He was just trying to impress people with the words. He wanted people to be impressed with the truth, you know. And that's what's going to impress the real people of God in the days to come. Now, it just so happens I got this today. You notice all the way through this teaching, people have sent me dreams and prophecies that agree exactly with what we're talking about, a confirmation of it, you know. Well, listen to this. This is from Cornelius Bosch, and he lives in South Africa, and he sent this to me. It's two dreams that he had. On February 2008, he had the first one. He said, "I dreamt I saw an old high school teacher of mine. She had grown very old, but she was trying to hide it behind her makeup. Her face was done up like that of a geisha, with very thick layer of white," which probably represents self-righteousness, don't you think? "And heavy makeup on the eyes, which could be false discernment, maybe, you know? And very red lips, you know, something's covering up the word here, right? Somebody I could not see in the dream told her that her time for teaching was now over. God is going to change things here. I saw a single tear run down her cheek, and where it ran, it took the white off, and her flesh was exposed. Well, here's what I wrote. I wrote, the teachers are old in their sins and corruption and attempting to hide their lack of purity, discernment, and their false teachings. God has taken his true bride away from them. Their sorrows that are coming upon them will reveal their true nature. You know, the tears showed the flesh through, right? And then he had a second dream. I believe that these teachers are represented by the teachers of Christianity now. When Jesus the man-child came, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. In other words, it wasn't the pure Spirit of God manifesting through them, you know. And God is raising up a latter rain movement now, which he said was going to come on the morning of the third day. Okay, not back in the 1900s. Okay, the second dream was on March the 11th of this year. And he sent these to me just today. He said, I saw David. And I probably represented, you know, God uses people in their names, but I probably represented the David ministry that we just read about here. Okay, I'm not taking any credit for anything here. I'm just pointing out that God's using this for a parable, okay? I saw David sitting at a table. On the other side was the owner of a very large corporation who was being audited at this time. And it was not looking good for him in the audit. It sounds like what we just got through reading, right? Well, listen to the verse that popped into my head. Well, first I'll read this part. It says, I thought, the Lord will take away the stewardship of the rich church leaders who have plundered his people. Luke 16:1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which I believe represents God, who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. Well, that's the rich leaders of Christianity. They are wasting his goods. They don't live anything like Christ or any of his disciples did. They're plundering the people of God for the lusts of their flesh. And verse 2, and he called him, and he said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship. In other words, you're getting audited, boy. For thou canst be no longer steward. Demotion. Right? And then verse 10 says, he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that's unrighteous in a very little is righteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are these true riches? I mean, well, obviously the people that are worldly-minded have the wrong idea about what riches are, you know, and the wrong idea about what prosperity is, too, let me say. Okay. The riches are the riches of Christ. You know, he's the gold and silver, the nature of Jesus. You know, we are to be burning up the wood, hay, and stubble in our life, those things that come from the earth, and partaking of the gold and the silver and the precious stones representing the nature of Jesus Christ, right? So all this is about to be handed out, by the way. And what he's saying is, they're not going to partake of this. It's about to be handed out. They're not going to be partaking of it. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, in other words, folks, here's the point. What we are a steward over does not belong to us. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. We don't own these things. We just use them for God. We use them for his kingdom. That's what they're good for, right? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Well, your own here is obviously talking about the true riches. The Lord is going to give us some true riches in these days. If we've been faithful in the little will be faithful in the much, right? If you haven't been faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in much. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. They will not receive the great riches of Christ about to be poured out in the latter rain. Okay, and Cornelius continues the dream. He said, this man was angry. He was betting that David was not married. As in Jesus' day, the old mega church teachers will not believe that those forsaking them for the Davids are the true bride. You know, they didn't respect, in Jesus' day, those leaders of the church. They didn't respect those disciples for following Jesus. They just considered them a bunch of apostates. But what did John the Baptist say about them? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. This is exactly what's going on in this dream here. David had some very simple pieces of paper in his hand that he placed on the table. They were nothing more than strips of paper, and on one was written the name of his wife, Johanna. Now, I know David's wife's name is Mary, but this one was Johanna, meaning God is gracious. Okay. This somehow proved that he was married and that the other man lost his bet. No, they didn't believe that Jesus was the head of the new bride. They didn't believe that the man-child was the head of the new bride. They didn't believe that those people were following someone who now had the authority of God and was sowing the seed of God. The sense in the dream was that the dispute was over whose wife she was. You remember when Jesus, in the parable, that God had sent servants to come to the land, those who had to steward over the land to receive the fruit, and they wanted to steal it for themselves. And then the Lord said he would send his son. And so they killed the son for the vineyard, right? You know, this is the same thing. They think that these people belong to them. And they don't. This is just a stewardship, you see. And he's taking away their stewardship. And he's giving it to another. He's exalting the low and bringing down the high, you see. This is what God's going to do. That's what he did in Jesus' day. History must repeat according to the scriptures. God will give the bride to whom he has given grace. That the name of Johanna means God is gracious. Over to the Davids to sow the seed of God's word. Right? You know, Jesus sowed the seed, the word literally in places in Matthew 13 is the sperma. In the hearts of men to bring forth the fruit, right? Who was the husband in that case? It was the man-child. It was Jesus. And who's going to sow the seed this time? Paul said he did it. He said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. He was a father, you see. He was sowing the seed. And who? The church, you see. Now, God, it was God's seed. It wasn't his own seed. That's the difference, you see. If we're sowing our own seed, then we're in rebellion, and that's fornication, see. But we're sowing God's seed. God is using this body to sow his seed. He is giving something to you from himself. And the Davids will reveal her true name, meaning nature, character, and authority. As John said of David, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Pretty neat, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord is, and this was a confirmation because, I mean, he sent this right at this time. He had just received it, and he sent it right at this time. You know, the Lord is about to do something that all who love truth and love the Lord and are interested in that wall are going to be real excited about. He's about to restore to the church the true word of God, the seed that will raise her up into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, he's about to do that. God's going to do it. And he's going to do it through the latter rain. He's going to do it through the man-child. He's going to do it through the two witnesses. He's going to do it through raising up of a fivefold ministry. He's going to do all these things. He's going to restore that which he said he would through Joel, right, in the last days. He's going to restore everything that the palm worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, this great army that came against God's crop. He's going to restore everything that they have eaten. Everything that they have stolen from God's crop is going to be restored. That's exciting, folks. I mean, everything that we see back there in the book of Acts, God is going to restore, except he's going to restore it worldwide to his worldwide people. His New Testament spiritual Israel is going to be restored. And we're very close. Remember that before the covenant was made, the first thing that happened was that Babylon captured and brought into bondage the leadership of Israel. Now, we looked at that in three or four different places in Ezekiel here. That's happening now. And I think it's almost accomplished. And I think we're coming very, very close to the beginning of the covenant that they're going to use these people to make. And these people are not going to be kind to those who are truly Christian, because history has to repeat. Remember what the Sanhedrin did in Jesus' day. You know, they crucified the Christ. They killed his disciples. This was a group of people that the beast used to keep in peace and relative calm the people of God while they ruled over them. That's what the beast wants today, folks. They want to rule over the people of God. Satan, by the way, wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation, does he not? How's he going to do that? Who was the king of Babylon? It was Satan. He was the real king of Babylon. So he is from the pit sending forth a beast to rule the world, and it will rule the whole world. Is he going to rule through one man? No. There's no one man ruling the United States, contrary to popular opinion. There's no one man that's doing it. There is a shadow government even behind him that has more power than he. And he knows well enough not to cross them, because they make presidents and they break presidents. But at any rate, it makes no difference. It's the spirit. And this spirit is well able to deceive anybody that God gives over to deception. And what did he say he was going to do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was going to send a delusion that people would believe a lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness and didn't love the truth. He was going to send them a delusion. And it's happening, folks. It's as God sent a delusion to those Pharisees. You know, Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Wait a minute. These were the leaders of God's people. In fact, his own disciples were questioning, why are you talking to them in parables, Jesus? They don't understand. Unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Do you think that they understand the mysteries of the kingdom today? No, they don't. History is repeating. Are they being captured by the beast? Yes, they are. History is being repeated. We just have an end-time Roman Empire instead of that ancient Roman Empire in Jesus' day. But everything is being repeated. The things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So, these men being captured and brought into close fellowship with the CFR, the CIA, on up the line, you know. All this is in preparation for making a covenant. Other organizations, as we've already talked about, you know, like the UR, are joining other religions into this covenant. It seems like all over the world the devil is working to bring this together. And, of course, God's behind it, because in this, God said he was going to bring his people into the wilderness and separate, purge out from among you the rebels, 20 and 38. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land whither they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. They're not going to the promised land, folks. Jesus called them in his day sons of the devil. Now, I'm sure I'm making a lot of people mad right now, but hey, if I get persecuted, you'll know who I am, right? And you'll know who they are, right? So history is going to repeat. And I'd rather be on the side that gets crucified, wouldn't you? I mean, we sure don't want to be on the side of the Pharisees, on the side of the mega church leaders. And we don't want to be in the multitudes, do we? I mean, I'd rather be the little flock, wouldn't you? The little flock that God has led out of Babylon, you know? And praise be to God. Remember, 10 out of the 12 tribes worship the image of the beast. There is a great falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about. A great falling away. And where is that going to happen? Well, that's what all this is about. God is behind this, folks. He is going to cleanse his body. It is going to be a spotless and blemishless body. But he's behind it. Don't worry about the conspiracies. You don't have to worry about that. Just trust in God and obey him and love the truth. You know, it says that they were deceived because they loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they loved to justify themselves so that they could heap upon their flesh anything that pleased it, right? So what we have to do is love the truth even if it crucifies, right? The truth does crucify. The truth is deadly. I mean, the truth will put to death your old man and bring to life your new man, right? That's what we desire earnestly, is to have Christ in us, living in us, doing his works through us. And only he can do that. We walk by faith in him. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, we trust in your promises. We trust in you, Lord. We ask you to put your desires in us. Cause us to love truth and reject the foolishness of this world. Cause us to have discernment, eyes to see and ears to hear, to see through the deception that's coming upon this world. Lord, you said it would be so strong that if it was possible, the very elect would be deceived. You didn't say it was possible, but you said it was strong enough that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Well, the elect are not going to be deceived, and we know that, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are cleansing your body. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, folks, and please keep us in your prayers, and may the Lord bless and keep you in all of his ways. May he grant you his grace to continually walk in his presence. May he put in you a love for the truth that will keep you, that will protect you from the deceptions and the delusions of this world. May you have no idols in your life that would distract you from the one thing that's important, and that is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We desire earnestly, folks, to serve you towards this end. We believe that God is about to raise up this man-child. You need to be able to recognize him. I hope that some of you will go to our site and study the things on our site. The Lord has ordained us to share about the man-child ministry a lot so that people will recognize this when it comes on the scene. You know, many people didn't. And, of course, that was a gift of God. You know, God gives gifts unto men. And he gave a gift for his true disciples to recognize Jesus when he came. And the very trained religious leaders couldn't do it, couldn't recognize him, didn't know him. And may God have mercy upon you and bless you so that His grace will be manifest through you. In Jesus' name. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. I trust in you.